If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will read verses 3, 4, and 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. When you found it. When you have found it, would you stand, those of you that can, and let's read it together. Verse 3, let's read aloud together. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to talk about the Christian warfare today. The Christian warfare. I say this, I say it without qualification, but the life of every person is filled with trouble. Sometimes there are people are troubled, and on the outside they look like everything is okay. But the life of every person is filled with trouble. Trouble, because sin has entered the world, is a part of every person's life. Trouble visits us on a regular basis. Job said, man is born under trouble. And as the sparks fly upward, trouble is part of the human experience. Tears, said a secular songwriter, are all a part of the game. Trouble being a part of the human experience means that even when a person becomes a Christian, he will have trouble. I believe too many Christians are taken by surprise when it comes the discovery that being a Christian does not exempt a person from trouble. In reality, when we become a Christian, trouble is multiplied. Instead of trouble being a regular visitor, sometimes it seems that it has made the life of the Christian its home. But now a person without Christ, you see, is swimming with the flow of the world's tide. But a person who has become a Christian is swimming against the tides of the world. Therefore, the struggle is more intense. The struggle is constant. The Christian moves then quickly and suddenly into crisis and from one crisis to another. You see, the Christian life is a war. There is always a battle looming. The Christian conflict should not come as a shock to Christians, nor a surprise. Yet so many Christians and churchgoers have allowed conflict to drive them away from the church and from Christ. But Jesus has told us we will have conflict. And he has told us why we have conflict. Speaking to a group of people seeking to follow him on what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets and that were before you. So Jesus set these seemingly strange paradoxes before us as we enter into the Christian experience. He explains to us why. When he said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation. But inside of you, though you are in the world and the world hates you, you can have peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. But then he says, now, be like I am. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. When Christians encounter trouble, you see, they respond with a new set of principles. For we have entered into a new way of living. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Therefore, we cannot fight the war the same way the world fights and wins. You see, the world uses force. Christians use faith in the Word of God. The world uses physical power, but Christians use prayer power. The world uses pride, but Christians use patience. The world uses haughtiness, but we use humility. The world uses stealth technology, if you will, but we use spiritual technology. The world uses worldly wisdom, but we use the Word's wisdom. What a strange kind of battle this is. How can we win, you ask? We are to win the battle by seeming defeat. Get that now. We are to win the battle, this spiritual battle, by seemingly being defeated. We win by crucifixion, we will be crowned. By refusing to counterattack, we find the way to victory. By apparent failure, we conquer. By allowing ourselves to be identified with his cross, we find the path of triumph. Christianity, you see, has at its heart a new set of principles for living. The principle of sacrifice, the principle of love, the principle of no retaliation. It is of these principles we find total victory. Yes, yes, yes. As we look at our text, we find the Apostle Paul defending his apostleship. After a year and a half of teaching in Corinth, Paul moved on. But as he moved out, other leaders moved in who were not of the same spiritual stature and nature as he. You see, Paul was a shepherd. Those that moved in were wolves, clothed in sheep's clothing. They immediately set about to build up their own reputations by destroying Paul's reputation. They tried to win the affection of the Corinthians by destroying their affections for Paul. To be loved, they insisted on Paul being hated. In order to be liked, they insisted on Paul being disliked. For them to be held in high esteem, they insisted on Paul's person and labors being held in contempt. So I want you to consider with me just for a few minutes three things about the Christian warfare. First, consider the war. Secondly, the weapons of the Christian war. And thirdly, the winner of the war. The war of the Christian. The war of the Christian. The battle is raging. And as with the challenge to Paul's apostleship, every Christian is challenged as to whether or not they are a Christian. The challenge for every Christian is whether or not you are really a Christian. Every minute of every day, the challenges come by worldly, fleshly, or satanic attack, some overt, others subtly from not only outside but also from within. They confront us with the question, are you really a Christian? Let me test you and find out if you're really a Christian. Let me tempt you and see if you are really a Christian. Let me speak out of the side of my mouth to you and see if you really are a Christian. Let me let you walk across the fence when you are supposed to be at work and pierce over and see what you see and let me find out if you are really a Christian. That is the question that the things of the world ask us and confront us with on a constant basis. What is the nature of the Christian war? Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, spoke these words in Ephesians 6. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, the nature of the Christian war is spiritual. The war that we are in is a spiritual war. It stems from our minds and from our thought life. Verse 3 in our text says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our war is a war for the mind and the soul. If you get a man's mind, you get the man. We are told that as a man thinketh, so is he. Now, I remember an old movie called Cool Hand Luke. Some of you all may not be old enough to remember that movie. It starred the late Paul Newman. Paul Newman was in prison for mischievous crimes. And he would constantly, while in prison, defy and challenge the warden of the prison. And each time the warden would punish him, he would say to Luke, you've got to get your mind right, boy. This Christian war is for the mind. For the mind governs the walk or the lifestyle. If we are going to walk as Christians, we've got to get our mind right. We have to look on things above and think on things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things of good report. The war is spiritual. It is not so much for the body, but for the mind. Most of what we see on television is to program and corrupt our minds. Much of what we hear in music and read in print is seeking to capture our minds. If our minds are thinking wrong, then our bodies will do wrong. Do I have a witness in a day? Do I have a witness? Our minds are just like our bodies. If we feed our bodies junk food all the time, then our bodies become junky. So will our minds. If we listen and see junk all the time entering into our minds, then our thinking will be off. Well, secondly, the weapons of the Christian warfare, according to verse 4 and 5, are not carnal, or not fleshly, or not animalistic in behavior, but mighty through God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What are the Christian's weapons in an alien world? The weapons of a true soldier of the cross are not carnal. You remember in the garden, the serpent that spoke to Eve. Eve looked at the serpent, and she thought she was speaking to the serpent, not knowing that Satan had entered into the serpent. She was really speaking to the devil, to the serpent. She thought she was dealing with the serpent, but she was dealing with Satan. So she responded through carnal means and was defeated. She responded in pride. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? As the guards came for Jesus and Peter took out his sword and cut the ear of Malchus off, and Jesus told him, Peter, put up your sword. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. I tell you, our weapons are not fleshly. They are not carnal. The Christian battle is not a carnal battle. It is spiritual.
We walk after the flesh, but we do not use the weapons of the flesh. The Christian warfare cannot be fought and won with carnal weapons. Not by cursing, but by crucifixion. Not with guns, but with grace. Not by bombs, but by blessing. Not by greed, but by graciousness. Not by getting back, but by giving forgiveness. Not by meanness, but by meekness. Not by hate, but by love. Not by doing evil, but by doing good. Not by worldly wisdom, nor being streetwise, but by the wisdom of God. Not by schemes and craftiness, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not by sin, but by the righteousness of God. We win through our warfare. Though our weapons are not carnal, they are mighty. They are mighty through God. He is the producer. He produced them. And their might is through God. They connect the Christian with the invisible power of God. They link us with divine supernatural energy. And they unite us with the forces of irresistible might. Our weapons are spiritual and mental. Imaginations in the mind. They are corrective. They correct certain evils in the mind. Evil fortifications pull down strongholds of prejudices, worldly desires, passions, habits, and associations. They cast down imaginations, worldly thinking, impulses of the mind, every high thing that lifts itself up against God. The mighty weapons of God assures us of victory. Christians have won more by love than by hate, more by faith than by the flesh, more by prayer than by propaganda, more by little things than by big things, more by the wisdom of the word than by the wisdom of the world. Well, as I get ready to close, I need to tell you that victory is assured when we stand on and live by the word of God. And the word of God is left for us in the Bible. It is a book of inspired divine power. It has survived all of its enemies. The empires of Caesar is gone. The legions of Rome are blowing in the dust. The ravages of Napoleon on the then known world have melted away. And the pride of Pharaoh has fallen. The pyramids they have raised to be their tombs give testimony of their demise. Hitler's wretched right that terrorized the world has fallen. Slave traders and slave owners that bruised and abused are gone. Their dastardly deeds written in God's book of works to be weighed on the divine scales of justice. But the word of God, my brothers and sisters, still survives. Everything that is threatened to trample it has exalted it. The traditions of men, you see, have dug a grave for it. Intolerance has ignored it and mocked it. Many a Judas have betrayed it with a kiss. Many a demons have forsaken it. But the word of God still stands. I tell you, the flowers will fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Heaven and earth may fail, but God said, my word will stand forever. The religious have crucified the word of God, and the political correct Pilate went along with it. Didn't they crucify the living word of God? They nailed him to the cross. Defeat was certain. They heard him cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They watched him as he hung his head in the locks of his shoulder, and he died. They took him down in apparent defeat, buried him in a grave. But Sunday morning was victory morning. Early Sunday morning, he folded up his grave clothes, shook off death, and got up from the grave. I tell you, he rose from the grave with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. He rose in victory. A few years later, John on the Isle of Patmos saw this vision of him coming in power and glory to consummate the victory. And John said, and I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. War, we are in a war. And his eyes are flames of fire. And upon his head are many diadems. They had crowned him with thorns. But look at my Jesus now. He's crowned with many diadems. And he have a name written which no man knoweth but himself. And he's arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood. And his name is called. What do you think his name is called? His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heavens followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linens, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And he have on his garment and on his thigh another name. That name written is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is he all right? Is he all right? I tell you, everything else may fail, but the Word of God will stand. You can trust in the Word of God. You can live by the Word of God. We are in a battle, and you've got to guard your heart and be right with God. Fight a good fight. Fight a good fight, and he'll reward you. I can hear him now saying, well done, well done, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I make you rule over many. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Anybody here know he'll do it? He'll do it. Won't he fight your battles for you? Won't he bring you out? Is he all right? He's all right. Say yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. We're in a battle. And I want you to know the victory's already been won. All we got to do.